When I looked up and Howard disappeared, I thought the trap door opened a little early. Solomon says the end of a thing is better than the beginning. And I understand what he means by that. There's always anticipation. There's always work on the front end. And when it's over and you can look back and think, man, I hope that I've done some good. And I hope that God has been glorified by our time together. It's a good kind of feeling. I think I've mentioned this before, but I've had opportunities to travel to India and to Zimbabwe. And I'll be honest, my favorite part of the day is when all the sermons are done. You know, really. Now, because, again, you come and done what you've accomplished, and so now you can just say, God be glorified. And that's kind of where I am right now. I've thoroughly enjoyed being with you, and I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for inviting me to be here and to be a part of this. This is a good work. And I thank the elders of this congregation for having the foresight to see the need to get young people together and get them to think about spiritual things. And I didn't want to come and give you a bunch of fluff. I wanted to come and give you some stuff to challenge you, and I hope that I have done that. I want to say thanks to Robert and Holly for keeping us while we've been here. And I know that wouldn't have been any other way. You know, I dared want some of y'all to try to get us to stay with you instead of them, you know. because I know two women who are going to come out fighting over that. Teresa and Holly have become really good friends over the years and appreciate their family tremendously. Appreciate the work that Nathan is doing here and his family, and hope that you continue to be an encouragement to him and he to you. And I pray this isn't the last time that our paths cross at all. I hope this is the beginning of a friendship and a brotherhood that continues between us. And the next time I see you, I may not remember you. Please don't be hurt by that. I'm just lousy at this kind of thing, remembering people's names and faces. My daughter is really good at it, and I wish I was more like her. But there's a lot of times I'll see a couple walking towards me, and I'll say to Teresa real quick, "What's their name? What's their name?" You know, I know you, but I'm not good at that, and that's one of my failings as a preacher and as a Christian, really, I guess. But I have appreciated so much everything that's been done this week, this weekend, and again, I pray that God will continue to bless you in everything that you do, and that you will give Him glory. This last lesson is really going to be a review in a lot of ways for the people who have been here all weekend. But I also want to tell you that if you weren't here, that this lesson won't feel like a review, I don't think. This is a lesson that I have preached before, standing on its own. But when I was putting all these sermons together, I thought that this one, knowing that this one would stand on its own and be a good review, I thought this would be the last one to deal with and to think about as we depart and try to glorify God the rest of this week. Now, I want to tell you something right up front. Your faith in Jesus Christ is nothing to be ashamed of. It's not. Now the world is going to look at us, and the world likes to think that the world likes to portray us as simpletons, as bumpkins, as idiots, as backward, as ignorant. You know, maybe even mentally unstable people. I mean, that's the kind of thing that we're being betrayed as these days. And none of those things are true. And even people who don't take such a hard line against Christianity, against Christians, and especially New Testament Christianity, you know what I'm saying? I mean, even among religious people, we are often counted as weird, right? They just don't understand what makes us tick. They really don't. People of the world do not understand what makes us tick. And what we understand is that faith in God is an amazing tool. It is an amazing tool to make this life more pleasant and more rewarding. And easier to get through. And there are times in my life where I have thought to myself, I don't know how a person without faith could deal with what we're dealing with right now. And they don't. They take pills. They put guns to their heads. Because they can't deal with it. Because they don't have what we have. And so I want to conclude this morning by just reminding you of the blessings that faith bring. What can faith do for you? And I'm going to do one of those preacher things. Every one of these words, everything that we're going to talk about that faith can do for you is going to start with a letter P, because sometimes it's helpful for me. I mean, I can remember these 4 points even when I'm not preaching the lesson because of this little tool that I've learned to use and am going to use. So the first thing that I want to say, what faith can do for you is that faith gives perspective. Faith allows us to have a totally new way of looking at things. And I want to tell you that the truth is that the only way that you can really see what life is all about, the only way you can see life on this earth correctly, is through faith. Because we get to see the life on this earth through the true light. You remember what Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 12? Again, I trust that this is a familiar passage to us all. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus spoke to them and He says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows Me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." So again, what Jesus is saying, look, you want to know what the world's all about? You want to be able to see correctly? Well, I'm going to give that to you. Because I'm the light of the world. And if you're in Me, there's no darkness. Have you ever been to a place, I think about some times where maybe I've got to a campsite, you know, maybe I went camping, and I got to a campsite after dark, and you see something and it looks kind of weird and scary over there in the distance, and you know, because it's over there in the distance and it's dark and it's scary, you're not going to go there and check it out, right? You know, you set your tent up, you get in your tent, and you hope it ain't really something scary. Then the sun comes up, and you realize it was a swing set, you know. Because now you can see clearly because you have the light. Well, that's what the light of Jesus Christ does for us. It gives us a whole new perspective on the world. Turn back to Psalm 19, and look at verses 1 and 2. You want to talk about having a different perspective on the world around us. Psalm 19, again, another familiar psalm to all of us. In verse 1, the psalmist says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge." One of the most beautiful sights I've ever seen is in Africa. If you've ever been to Africa and you've seen the African sky, it is just marvelous. When me and the guys who went to Zimbabwe together, once it gets dark, this is how we stand and talk to each other. The whole night, you know, as long as we're out there, we are talking to each other like this. And it's not unusual in one night to see like 20 falling stars, you know. And then the Milky Way galaxy and all of those lights. And it amazes me. I don't know how many of you know this, but in the northern hemisphere, you have Polaris, which always points to the north. So no matter where you're at, you can know which way is north. In the southern hemisphere, you have the Southern Cross. And the Southern Cross always points south. That's by accident? Really? God wants us to know direction, and He says that the sun, moon, and the stars are for the times and the seasons, and it just so happens in the northern hemisphere there's Polaris, in the southern hemisphere there's Southern Cross. When I look at that sky, I see God. What about a rainbow? You know, if you're standing outside, I see a rainbow, I instantly think about what God says. I will never flood the earth again. I don't see light refracting through the atmosphere and splitting. I don't see science. I know it's there, but that's not what I see. I see God. And so when I look around and I have this perspective, when I see something beautiful in nature, I see God. When I experience the birth of my children only by watching, but when I experienced that, I saw God. It gave me a totally new way of appreciating God and what He does for us. And that's what faith does for us. And then to take this the next step further, faith gives us perspective to understand what is truly important in this life. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 beginning with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 beginning in verse 16. Paul says, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And then if you drop down to verse 5, chapter 5, verse 7, he says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." I'm going to be honest here for a moment. You know, I do struggle a little bit about getting older. You know, I turned 50 this year. And I know for some of you, you're laughing. Art's laughing because he's thinking to himself, "You think 50 is old, right?" But I turned 50, and I kind of struggle. I still feel 19, except when I stand up and walk across the floor. You know? But this verse comes back to me, and it helps me remember something. I'm closer to heaven. I'm this much closer to heaven. And so I'm okay with that. I am. You know, sometimes I look at a photograph of myself, and my wife makes fun of me because anytime I see a photograph of myself, the first thing I say is, "Who is that old man?" You know? But I understand that while this outside man is crumbling, the inside man is being renewed day by day. And I'm telling you, I think that one of the reasons this outward man crumbles is so that I am, every day, I am more and more ready to go to heaven where I'm going to get a new body. And I believe that sincerely. And so we understand that you know, what happens here and now cannot affect our eternity if we remain faithful to the Lord. And also, something that we understand that a lot of people in this world don't understand is we understand this life is not about this life. And truly, this life is not life. It's interesting the way the Bible uses the word life. Because I think sometimes we think of heaven as being somehow ethereal or not understandable and not really, this is life, but what that comes... But the Bible says what comes next is really life. And that's what we have by faith. And because of that, the trials of this life are then easier to deal with. Faith in God is also a better way of just filtering everything that happens in this life. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory." I'm going to tell you something. Because of my faith in God, I don't care about politics. I really don't. Now, I'm not going to fuss at you if you care about politics. I will fuss at you if you obsess about politics. You know? But I don't care if Trump is president. I don't care if Hillary was president. I really don't. Because Jesus is my King. I serve that King, and He's the only one I care about pleasing. And I'm just going through this life. The Christians in Zimbabwe, they have a dictator named Robert Mugabe. He's horrible. But you know what? Those Christians are happy. Those Christians are glorifying God. Those Christians are on the way to heaven. And so they don't think a lot about Robert Mugabe either. And to me, that's like freedom. Because 20 years ago, I did care a lot about politics, you know. But I have been freed from that burden by faith in Christ. So faith gives us perspective. Faith also gives us purpose. The wise man Solomon, he searched for the meaning of life. And here's the thing that I think about that in the book of Ecclesiastes. When Solomon searched for the meaning of life, don't you realize that he was in a better position than you will ever be in to understand what life is all about? You know, because there are some things in this life that you and I can't experience because we don't have enough money. There are some things in this life that you and I can't experience because we don't have enough power. There are some things in this life that you and I can't experience because we're just not all that smart. Solomon had all of those things. I believe Solomon was the richest man who ever lived. You know that they have valued the temple that Solomon built at $1 trillion. That's just one of his building projects. He had power as a king over the pretty much the largest area that Israel ever occupied. And he had wisdom like nobody else had before. So he's in a much better position to really understand what life is all about. And he tried everything. I mean, just read through Ecclesiastes and like he tried everything. And at the end of the day, he comes back and he says there's only one thing that made his life worth living. There's only one thing in his life that he found that brought any kind of fulfillment. And he concludes the book by that with that famous saying in chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. And I want to read them. Sometimes we quote them, sometimes we pass over them, but it's important, I think, to find it in your Bible and to know what it says in your Bible. Ecclesiastes 12:13, he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." Here's what it's all about, y'all. Listen up. "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all." This is the whole of man. If your Bible has duty, that's not in the original, and it's not a helpful word. It's not your whole duty. It's your whole. It's everything that you're about. That's what Solomon was really saying. And then he says, "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Serving God is the meaning of life. It is the only thing in life that gives man real purpose. You know, Peter expressed the same sentiment in much different words in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. Listen to this closely and tell me he's not saying the same thing. 1 Peter 1:13, he says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that has been brought that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear." I love that line. Conduct your time. Conduct the time of your stay here, because this is just temporary. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. But Peter is saying, look, don't you understand? Without faith, life is meaningless. It is aimless. It is just filled with lust and ignorance. And I remember a few years ago, and this actually came from the study of 1 John, where he talks about all that's in the world is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It hit me. You know that you can only lust after something you don't have? So, lust is empty. And that's all that's in the world, is lust. Lust and pride. How empty is the world without faith? But with faith, life has meaning. We understand my purpose in this world is to serve God and to give glory to Him. It has direction. I understand where I'm going. I know exactly where I'm going. I'm going to heaven. This is nothing but the road to heaven for me. And I have hope that I'm going to get there because Jesus is already there. And He's waiting for me. Think about the kind of purpose that faith gave Noah. In Hebrews 11:7, it says, "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." You talk about purpose. For 100 years, that man had one purpose, all right? To get ready for the flood. We have one purpose. To get ready for the fire. Because that's what's coming next. It's fire. And that's the kind of purpose that faith can give us. And that's why we have the example of Noah listed right there for us. But not only does faith give us perspective and purpose, it also gives us power. It gives us power to face those difficult days. Those days that we think we couldn't face. You know, one of the things I want you to understand is that God's going to give you a trial today. He's going to give you the strength to overcome that trial today because a bigger one's coming. And He's trying to get you ready for it. And if you keep having faith in Him, then you can be calm when life is crashing down around you. Think about the faith that Daniel had. When Daniel received word that if you pray to any other god over the next 30 days, you're going to be cast in the lion's den. Did he panic? Did he freak? No. Like he did every other day, he went home, he opened his shutters, he prayed 3 times. When the men came and got him, did he freak? No. Put him in the lion's den. Now the king freaked, right? The king was like, he couldn't sleep that night. He shows up at the door, Daniel, you alive? And he's, I'm here. Daniel, I'm here. That's what faith would do for you. You know why Saul and Eliab couldn't stand up to Goliath and David could? Faith. What it boils down to. What did David say? David said, hey, look, with God's help, I've killed a bear. I've killed a lion. And I know that I can kill this uncircumcised Philistine with God. It was nothing but faith. But maybe there's no group of people that really demonstrate that better for us than the apostles themselves. You know, you think about Peter before the resurrection and you think about Peter after the resurrection. It's like two different men. And the only thing that I can figure is that Jesus was really raised from the dead. And that's what made Peter change like that. So they are told in Acts chapter 4, stop preaching Jesus, right? What does Peter and John say? So it says in verse 4, just kind of, or verse 1, to kind of get the story, it says, now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captains of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid their hands on them, put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. So they throw them in jail. We want you to, you know, put an end to this. So they threaten them. They go through all this stuff. And then verse 18, it says, so that this is Sanhedrin council. They call the apostles back in and they command them, don't speak in the name of Jesus. And what does Peter and John say in verse 19? Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more, or to listen to you more than God, you judge. But I love this. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You can't shut us up because we can't shut ourselves up. He says we have no choice but to speak the things that we have seen and heard. So in chapter 5, they get themselves thrown in prison again for preaching Jesus again. And the Sanhedrin Council says, didn't we tell you to stop preaching Jesus? Verse 28, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with this doctrine. Do you realize how beautiful that is? Man, we told you to shut up, and now everyone in Jerusalem is talking about this. But Peter and the other apostles answered and says, we ought to obey God rather than men. And then he turns right around and said, y'all murdered Jesus. And so they were beat. And they left. But verse 42 says, and daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Man, you want to talk about power. You know, here are the guys who think they have the power saying, stop teaching Jesus. But the guys who have the power of faith, they don't stop. When they're warned, when they're beat, they don't stop. Chapter 8, they start getting killed over it. And what's everybody do? Everybody scatters. But do they shut up? No. Everywhere they go, they carry that gospel with them. And so the gospel spread more than ever before because of the power of faith. What about the Apostle Paul? Man, was there ever a guy? As a matter of fact, he was told right up front. He was told right up front, you're gonna go to kings, you're gonna take the gospel to the Gentiles, but boy, you are gonna suffer for me. And then in 2 Corinthians 11, he lists all those things that he's been through. And by the way, he wasn't done suffering. There's at least one shipwreck that occurs after 2 Corinthians 11. So he wasn't done suffering. When he's writing to the Philippians, he is in prison. And he says, I want you to know that this turned out for the good of the gospel because the guards that are watching over me are now Christians. I don't know if I've got that. I really don't. I don't know if I have that much faith. I pray that I do. I ask God to give me that. But can you imagine having enough faith in God that you get thrown in prison and now you convert your prison guards? And I love what he says in verse 12 of chapter 4. He says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can only say that if you mean it. You know, Paul really didn't say, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. That's not what he said. He said, I can. Because that's something you have to take ownership of. You have to have that kind of faith. You have to let the power of faith work in you that way. But Paul says he had it. He had that kind of power. And really, he is telling us. We can too. If we'll have faith in God. The Apostle John, according to tradition, is the only apostle who died of natural causes. But is that always better? that means probably that he suffered a whole lot longer than anybody else. And I want you to notice what he says about faith in 1 John chapter 5. In verse 4, he says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? We also have a great list of nameless people at the end of Hebrews chapter 11. And I love reading about the things that these people in Hebrews chapter 11, and especially these people at the end, suffered. Because, you know, we don't know who they are, we don't know what their names are, but we see what they did and we can learn from them. And guess what? Even though they're not named by the Holy Spirit knows their name. And one of the reasons I love that so much is because that's me. My name's not going to be recorded in history. I know that. I'm cool with that. And the reason I'm cool with that is because I firmly believe my name is written in the book of life. So I really don't care if the world remembers me. I just want God to know me. But listen to what these people suffered. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others went to torture, not accepting deliverance that they may obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mocking and scourging. Yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and in goatskins, being desolate, afflicted, and tormented. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. They suffered all these terrible things, but they got something better. There is no trial that we can't face with God. Amen. There's no hardship that we can't endure. There's no temptation that we can't overcome when our faith and our hope rests on the power of an Almighty God. So faith gives us perspective, it gives us purpose, it gives us power. Last, it gives us promise. This is a passage that we've looked at a couple of times this weekend, but think about the promise of Hebrews 11:6. He says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Man, does God know how to reward people? You know? One of the phrases that had jumped out at me in the book of Ephesians is about the richness of God's grace, the riches of His grace, the surpassing riches of God, as Paul talks about in the book of Romans. I mean, God knows how to bless. And He gives us hope for a future and a promise for the future that is beyond anything that we deserve, anything that we can even imagine. And nobody else can make this promise. When you turn over and you look at what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, I mean, there's no greater promise. And this is a promise that only God can give. And since only Jesus gives us access to God, this only comes to people who have faith in Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3, 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire with and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Everything around us is going to be burned up someday. And only God provides a way out. And that is through faith. Faith that expresses itself in holy conduct and godliness. And that's why Peter asks us the question, what kind of people should we be? And the answer is, we should be people of faith. That's what we should be. The book of Revelation is also really a book of promises. And you've probably seen this before, but you know, Jesus wrote, or he had written, seven letters to seven churches. Seven churches in Asia Minor, modern day Turkey. And one of the things that he told every one of these churches is to overcome. And he made a promise to all seven of these churches, if you overcome, I will bless you. Just real quickly, run through them with me. Start at 2:7. To the church at Ephesus, he says, he who has ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. To Smyrna, in verse 10, he says, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and that you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. To Pergamos, in verse 17, he says, he who has ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna for him to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on that stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. To the church at Laodicea, in verse 26, he says, to him who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over nations. Sardis, in 3:5, he says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. To Philadelphia, in 3:12, he says, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write my name on him, my new name. Even to Laodicea, in verse 21, he says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. I would challenge you sometime to go back and just look at all seven of those and just list out what you get for overcoming. And look at the promise of God. One more promise that I want us to see, and that is the promise to have strength to face death. I have been with two people who knew that they were dying. And I have come to the conclusion, after being with those two people, that death is the last great test of faith. And both of these people that I'm thinking of faced death with faith and with promise, like we read about the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, he says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Are you afraid of death? I'm not anymore. Because of faith in God. You know, I even used to say, you know, well, I worry about my, I don't want to die now because I worry about what happened to my wife and my kids. I trust God to take care of them too. I am fully convinced in my mind that death is just a door into a new life with God. I don't understand everything that's on the other side of that door. I really don't. I really don't have a great understanding of what happens to people who die today in the Lord. Where do they go? I know it's a good place. I know it's paradise. Where paradise is, I'm just not sure of. But I don't care. Because one thing I know is the Lord is there. And I want to be there. People who don't have faith don't have anything to look forward to. They see this life as an end. And that makes life empty. That's why people, when they start getting my age, they start thinking, I haven't accomplished anything. I haven't left my mark on the world. I need to do something to make my mark on the world. And again, I'm telling you, making your mark on the world is not important. Making your mark on the God's book of life is important.
Amen.
And that just means that I'm going to give myself to Him, serve Him, and let Him have all the glory. If nobody ever remembers my name, but they know that there is a Christ who can save them, there is a light in this world because of the work that I've done in this life, that is fine by me. So many of the passages that we talked about today is about overcoming. And there's only one way to overcome this life. There's only one way to overcome the world. And that is through faith in Jesus Christ. There's only one way to overcome the sin in your life. And that is through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, having faith in Jesus Christ doesn't simply mean that you believe that a man named Jesus lived. It's a lot deeper than that. It means that you believe that Jesus is the Messiah. That's who He claimed to be. That He is God in the flesh. That He came to this world. He lived as a man. He taught the truths of God. He revealed to us eternal life and godliness. And that He died on the cross, not for His sins, not for anything that He had done wrong, but I want to make this personal for you. Don't even think about Jesus dying for all the world. Don't even think about Jesus dying for everybody in this room. I want you to understand, Jesus died for you. I think that's what Nathan was trying to help us understand when he said, what kind of sinner are you, a 500 or a 50? He was trying to get us to see that it's us. It's us. It's me who put Jesus on the cross. And so when I partake of the Lord's Supper, I'm remembering that He died for me. And then, faith also means that I understand that He was raised from the dead. And that He now is at the right hand of God, where He reigns as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And I am going to give an answer to Him someday how I have used my time in my stay here. And faith isn't this private thing where you get to decide how to serve God. No, look, you offended God. And when you offend somebody and you come to them and you say, what do I need to do to make this right? You don't get to set the rules. You know, God tells us to surrender to Him. When you surrender, you don't get to set the rules. God says, you want to follow Me? You want to be forgiven? Here's what you do. As a matter of fact, I'm going to put this slide up because these are the words of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're sitting there this morning and you know that you're not a Christian, that you haven't been washed in the blood of Jesus, that you are lost, that if you had to give an account for your life today, that you would be lost. And you are asking yourself, what shall I do? Well, these right here, these are the words of Jesus Christ. They're not my words. They're not a church creed. This is what Jesus says. Are you lost? Jesus said you need to believe that I'm He. Jesus said, you need to repent. If you don't, you're going to perish. He says, you need to confess Me before men, and I'll confess you before My Father. He says, if you believe Me, you need to be baptized. so that you can be saved. You need to be immersed in water. That's what baptism is. Buried with Him. And then you need to be faithful unto Him to death that we read just a moment ago. If you want to have the faith that gives perspective and purpose and power and promise, and you haven't done these things, this is what you need to do. Maybe you're here this morning, you've done these things, but you know, especially after hearing the last lesson, you know that your life has drifted, that you're not the Christian you ought to be. I have one word for you. Change. Maybe you can make that change sitting in the pew right where you're at. That's all you have to do. You have to, hey, I'm going to change. Maybe you need to lean over to the person next to you and say, you know what, I haven't been living like I should and you know it, and I'm sorry, I want to do better. And that's all you have to do. But maybe you've sinned in such a way that you need to let everybody know, look, I have not been living the way that I should. Then we're going to give you an opportunity to tell us what's going on in your life. But maybe you just need some strength from your brother. You know you haven't been living right. Maybe nobody else knows, but you're tired of living the double life and now you want to do something. This opportunity we're going to give you in just a second is for you as well. To just come forward and say, hey, would you pray with me? Will you pray for me? And I promise you, we will. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you are sitting there thinking, I need to be baptized. I wish this guy would stop talking so I could get baptized. It could happen right now. There's absolutely no reason for you to leave this assembly this morning not being right with God. And if you know that you're not right with God and you need our help in baptizing you and praying with you and praying for you, do whatever you have to do. Don't let nothing stand in your way. If we can help you in a real way, won't you come forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?